Well, let's turn to our studies in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, and we're at verse 23 to 43, but we'll only read a few of these verses. Let's read from verse 23, or the paragraph beginning at verse 23, where it says, "The next day, Peter rose and went along with those people who came to him, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.'" And let's read verses 42 and 43. Talking of the Lord, Peter talking of the Lord, that the Lord had commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now the situation is here in this passage that the Holy Spirit has been at work in Peter's life and has been at work in Cornelius' life, and they are being brought together. And God is revealing to his people, to his church, to Peter and the apostles and to believers, and to the Gentiles have to be brought into his kingdom. It's not just Jews that God's going to speak to, going to reveal to, that's going to save the whole Gentile. All the rest of the world is now going to hear the gospel and going to be privileged with the gospel blessings. It wasn't a matter of a race. The Jews had the gospel not just because they had something special about the race, not because they were holy, not because of their colour, not because of their past life, just because God chose them. And now God was going to choose people from all races and all cultures. God was now to open the floodgates of his grace to all classes of sinners. So, we have here a special situation that every minister of the gospel would just love. We have a situation, a setup here, which every minister today in the West would just love to have. A house full of expectant listeners, hungry for the Word of God. Hungry to hear a message from God. That's what we have here. Cornelius gathered his friends together. He gathered his friends together and to hear the Word of the Lord. Well, that's a wonderful situation. But Peter, as soon as he gets to the house, he's met with an immediate problem. An immediate big problem. Because when he opens the door and Cornelius is there, Cornelius does something that's terrible. He calls down and he worships Peter. Right away, there's this big, huge trouble. What's Peter going to do? Is he going to immediately rebuke a group of people he's trying to unite and to bring the glorious message of the gospel? Is he going to say, "Peter, listen, you can't do that"? How is he going to handle this situation? A man coming down and worshipping him. Something that Peter knows is terrible. Is he going to bring tension right away? Is he going to bring it into the whole situation a mood and a spirit of, "We've got to be careful now, we could offend this person"? See, that's a big thing that we need to remember. When we're dealing with the world, when we're dealing with people that don't know Jesus Christ, don't know the gospel, don't know a single thing. Because that's the kind of world you and I are living in today. A world where people out there haven't a clue. We've got a new minister up in Wick. We put him up there, and he, in an email that he's sent to me, he said, "Listen, one of the things I'm learning is that people just haven't got a clue about God. Not an earthly understanding." And that's the generation we're living in. How do we get them to realize we love them? We've got a message of hope, a message of blessing. Are we going to go right in there? You can't do that. Well, Peter, I think his example, he gently and lovingly lifted up our brother. He didn't say, get up now. He went and he lifted him up gently. Now, just stand up there. Listen, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm a man. I'm not God. Not even an angel. I'm a man. And he created, I think, warmth, which was a complete contrast to what the Pharisees and their professionalism, who loved their position and to make a distinction between them and commoners, with their dress and their phylacteries and their special things that they would do in the way of religiosity. This was a complete difference, I think. Peter came and he just lifted him up nicely and said, it's okay, I'm just someone like yourselves. I'm a man. Nothing more. And I think we need to remember that. Remember, Jesus had to warn the disciples against those who desired to sit in Moses' seat, exercising authority. The Pharisees like to have their authority and their position and their respect. They like to be called Lord. They like to be given the right name and title and dress in the right kind. Their professionalism was a barrier. Jesus broke all that when he came in humility, humble clothes, no doubt, poor clothes, no doubt, no home. Jesus came, showed them another way. The way of love, the way of mercy. You know, God, Jesus was God. Jesus came down to them. God showed his love in just identifying with us. Remember the little story we told the children many years ago about a little boy had a goldfish, a fish, and the father was keeping look, it was a huge big tank, and looking at it, and trying to get the fish's attention, trying to show that every time the father put his face up to the glass, fish darted away, and he did all kind of things to try and show that he was a friend of a fish. And the little son said, Dad, if you want the fish to love you, you really got to become a fish. To enter into the world. And that's what God has done. He's entered into our world through Jesus Christ. And it's so vital that the image that we create and give is one of love, care, and mercy. So we have in this passage that we have read here, Peter rejecting the two extremes that there can be regarding human dignity. On the one hand, he rejected the idea that that mankind in any condition is unworthy of respect. You should not call anyone, verse 28. No, we had it last week. No, we had it here. You should not call anyone common or unclean. No one was to despise no one, even the drunk in the gutter. He's still in the image of God. He's still important to God. He got life from God. He's going to appear before God. And he needs our help. And Peter has learned this great lesson. There's no one unworthy of respect. We have to respect everyone. And then on the other hand, going to the other extreme, we must call no one God. There's none of us God. There's none of us to be treated as a deity. Man is neither a dog nor a god. Fallen, yes, we're fallen. Sinful, yes, we're sinful. But we're still made in God's image. None of us must be mistreated. None of us must be treated as a god. Now Cornelius had called together all his friends and all his relatives together. Why? Because he felt something really important was going to be made known. He's a good man, as we noticed last week. He feared God. They went to the synagogue to hear more of God. And he called together his relatives and his friends. That was wonderful. He must have had a good relationship with his family, with his relatives. He must have been in touch with them a lot. You know, some families are not in touch with each other much. And the relatives, even within the one city, you met people here in Dundee and they've got a brother and a sister, and they're never in touch. But Cornelius must have been not just in touch, but in a good relationship, able to ask them to come. Listen, I've got a man coming. I want you to hear him. He must have had good relationships and with the community, because it was his friends as well as his relatives. And to be able to ask them to come and hear a man who did a complete U-turn, for a few hours ago, he wouldn't even go into the company of others, because that was the Jewish religion. Not to eat, not to be in the company of pagans. He did a complete U-turn very quickly. I want you to hear him. He's got a message. Of course, if an angel met him, I dare say if we met an angel knowing who he came from God, we would listen too. And this Peter would be called a heretic by his own people for such a radical change. Well, there again, we have this great challenge, don't we? This big challenge. Have we brought people to come to this church to hear something really important about our souls, about God? Cornelius asked his relatives and his friends. How many of us have asked our neighbours, our friends, to come and hear the word of the Lord? That's something that needs to be done for the church to grow. Word of mouth, friendship. That's how it happens. We might ask, well, they won't come. Well, some people go to church. Why do people go to church? Why do people have some interest or some questions about religion? Why is it a lot of questions? If there's a God, why? If there's a God, why does this happen? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? Why didn't God help them? Why didn't God come here to this poor widow or whatever? Why is it they're asking? Because there is in every human being this God element, this hole in the heart that only God can fill. We all have this God element built into our whole system. We're made in God's image. That's what the Bible calls it. To be made in God's image means we have things like God, important things, vital things in our constitution. Deep down in man's heart, there is a conviction that there's such a thing as justice and truth and righteousness. And they ought to prevail. But obviously they're not. And why is righteousness, why is justice not done? What's wrong? Something's gone wrong. And they say, well, it can't be God, because he's good. Or the idea is that he's good. And so they ask questions. And so there is in man. And we need never ever be afraid of introducing the subject of religion or God. People will know what we're talking about. And they'll have some question or some interest. And what was happening now, of course, was God's Holy Spirit was coming and working in all those people. And they were very interested in coming to hear what Cornelius said was a very important meeting. So let's look now at Peter's address. Peter, of course, first of all, explains to them that he's a Jew, and why is he present now among Gentiles when everyone knows? Especially this group certainly know, because they had their homework done. They had been going to the synagogue, it would appear, and knew quite a lot of things about Jewish religion. Why was he present now with Gentiles? Well, he has to explain that. How unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, verse 28. So why was Peter present now with them? He says, because God has spoken to me. God has spoken to me. God has shown me that I mustn't call any person common or unclean. Now Peter, at that point, Cornelius comes into the conversation and he says, look, let me explain. Yes, this is perfectly right what Peter is saying. He saw this vision, God spoke to him, and at the same time God has been to me. And he told me to go and find this person, because there's something he's going to tell you. And so Cornelius comes in and he says, he's quite right. He's changed his phrase now, he's quite right. This man is right now. Just carry on and listen to him. And so Peter's given a free hand to explain the whole gospel, and does so from the standpoint of his own experience. He said, now truly, I understand. And he explains to them what happened. And of course, that is a very important thing for you and for me when we begin to speak to those who haven't a clue. Talk of our own experience of Jesus. Not second hand. Talk of our experience of what we know. It's always best to speak from our own experience of God's dealings with us. Now notice that everything Peter has said, the subject of any event, the subject of what he's saying is always God. God did it. God did it. God is behind it. And we have that clearly. God is the subject of Peter's whole address. God shows no partiality. In verse 34 and 38 and 40 and 41 and 42, God is there. God is the one who does things. His salvation is from God. It's God working in these people. God's Holy Spirit was working in these people, that they began to seek the Lord and to find Him and to find the salvation that they've been looking for under other agendas. Salvation is God's work. Whatever Peter felt or saw, Peter makes it perfectly plain that God was the author. And Peter, of course, has to be humble here as he explains how he changed his understanding of things. And God has met him, and God has spoken to him, and he's been very brave, he's been very courageous in taking that step, because just a few hours ago he would never have done it. And no doubt when we come to discover some new thing about the Lord and make some move that we've never made before, we need courage, we need God's strength and help to begin to have a conversation with someone or whatever. Now, Peter had learned, and these people were about to learn. Now, sincere, genuine, diligent Christians are always learning. Sincere, earnest, diligent Christians are always learning new things. If we're reading our Bibles, if we're thinking about life, we will learn things, new things. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we come to church. That's why we listen to sermons, so that we discover more about God. You see, once you know God, you want to know more. You want to know more. God is unfathomable. He's omniscient. We cannot know. God is full of knowledge. A Christian who is not learning new things from reading the Bible and from his experiences in life, God's dealings with them, is either dull or uninterested in spiritual growth. Or uninterested in spiritual growth. As Peter writes later on, we must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much to learn. And when you learn something, it livens me. I love it. I'd read theology all day and then all night and do nothing. A Christian who's not interested in knowing more about God is dull or not interested in spiritual growth. Because the more we learn of God, the more interested we will be, and the more zealous we will be, and the stronger we will be in order to minister, to serve the Lord. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. We read that passage in Proverbs for a reason. Those with the wisdom that's from above want to know more about God and truth. And as we read, let the wise, mark you, those with the wisdom from above, that is, hear and increase in learning. Let the wise, those who've got knowledge, true knowledge, increase in learning. And then in chapter 9, verse 9 of Proverbs, give instruction to a wise man and he will be even wiser. And he'll be even still wiser. Teach a righteous man, remember the word righteous in Hebrew, and in Greek means justified, just as well. He's justified. Righteousness and justified is the same root word in both languages. Quite amazing. But you teach a wise man, you'll still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. We should learn more about God, because it will make us stronger in faith. It will give us an interest, a zeal for the Lord. Peter, this person here, make every effort to supplement our faith, your faith. Make every effort. You've got to add to your faith. You've got to grow. You've got to increase. You've got to improve. Paul to the Colossians, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. With the increase in the knowledge of God. Now all these people in Cornelius' house, they were God-fearers. And they were interested in learning more. God was clearly working in their hearts and in their souls. God was leading them on to learn about Jesus Christ and his role in world history. And his role in world history. His role in the whole matter of salvation. In God's work. In God's world. God was leading these people on to discover about Jesus Christ being central. He was the one that was there represented in all the offerings, in all the blood offerings, symbolizing his shed blood. Now, verse 35, Peter says something that's distressing for some Christians. He says something in verse 35. That's distressing. And taken on its own, we get a problem. Verse 35. Anyone who fears God, that is, anyone who fears him, and does what is right, is acceptable to him. Works. Just do the best thing you can. Have a fear of God, and just do the best you can. Where's faith? Anyone who fears him, and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, taken on its own, that seems as if it's not what is right. And those who do say that Peter was teaching salvation is found simply in having a reverence and a respect for God and doing good things. But if you accept that meaning of that verse, it runs counter against everything else that the Bible teaches about salvation and how we can be right with God. Because that's the only verse that seems to indicate that. And it runs counter to what Peter himself said elsewhere and wrote elsewhere. It runs counter to it. So that interpretation is not right. We need to take the whole context in to gather and to really understand what is Peter really saying. You see, Peter himself said, he shouted loud and he shouted clear, there's salvation in no one else. At the Sanhedrin in chapter 4 of Acts. There's salvation in no one else. This man you killed. That's where salvation is. Get that. Whatever you get that. So he shouted loud and clear about it. There's no other name, said Peter, under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved. How could he mean the meaning that some people put on the verse 35 when Peter already said that. Well, you see, Peter's not describing here how a person is to be saved. He's not describing how a person is to be saved. He's talking of the fruits of those who are saved. And no matter what country you come from, if you fear God, if you serve Him right, in the way He wanted, you will be saved. You see, what Peter is saying here is that there's no partiality with God. It doesn't matter what nation you come from, or belong to, or are born in. You just don't have to be a Jew. But if you truly fear God and do what is right, then God will accept you. And of course, you cannot really do what is right unless you come and see that Jesus Christ fits in with all the theology of the Old Testament, where there were certain things that the Israelites were to do. It is not just Jews that God accepts, but those who believe in Jesus Christ. As he goes on to say in verse 43, everyone, not just Jews, but everyone from every nation who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Truly feeding God and doing what is right can only be done through faith in Jesus Christ. And as one other writer said, the statement is that the Jews and Gentiles are in the same playing field in the search for God. Everyone's searching for God. And if you find God, you'll find Christ. And you're all the same. It doesn't matter if you are truly fearing God. Anyone who believes Jesus is Lord, no matter where they've come from, will be saved. Now, Peter now explains that the privileges Israel enjoyed, the special privileges that Israel did enjoy, God revealing things to them he didn't reveal to any other nation, he's now about to reveal to the whole world, to every nation, verse 35, every nation now. So Peter reiterates the whole story of Jesus and Israel and how he fitted in there. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened. And Peter describes all the significant incidents from John the Baptist to Christ's ascension, and then announces that to us, who have been chosen by God as witnesses, he commanded us to preach to the people that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets in the Old Testament bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Verse 43. So clearly Peter is pointing them at this Jesus Christ. The whole Jerusalem and the whole of Israel is making such a noise about. He's the one God has appointed. He fits in exactly to the whole theology. Now, the two final points I just want to make is that Peter here, as far as we are concerned, he's actually calling future generations as readers of his message to the Holy Scriptures. What Peter is saying here to that generation, he's saying to us, we have to go to the Scriptures to find the truth of Jesus. We have to go to the Scriptures. Because everything he says about the prophets is in the Scriptures. Listen to what the prophets have said. Listen to the Old Testament. We neglect the Old Testament largely. It's a tremendous shame. But the whole revival of Christianity and the spread of Christianity throughout the whole Roman Empire in these first few decades and the first 100 years was through the preaching of the Old Testament. Christ is there. And that's what Peter is telling them. All the prophets, they're in the Scriptures. And read the Old Testament Scriptures and you'll find Christ. You'll see him there. We're challenged. Have you found him? He's there in the Bible. Remember, Jesus had to rebuke his own disciples. He had to rebuke his own disciples. We couldn't find him in the Old Testament. Remember that meal they had? He says, oh, foolish ones, you're slow of heart. You're dull. You're all slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses. Beginning with Moses. And all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm there. I'm there. See, we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us in the scriptures. He said, everything written about me. This is Luke chapter 23. I thought it was 24 actually. It's not 23, 24, 23. I've got my notes. But everything written about me, Jesus said, in the law and the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. It must be fulfilled. So he's directing us to scripture. Second thing, the last thing. Jesus has appointed, God has appointed Jesus to be the judge. And we've got to meet with Jesus yet. We've got to meet with him. So are you of Jesus Christ? Very, very important. What do you think of Christ? That's the bottom line. Jesus said that himself. What do you think of Christ? He asked him, what are the people saying? What are they saying? And then he said, now, what do you think about Jesus? And what do you think? What do I think? He's the Lord. He's the Saviour. There's none like Jesus Christ. He's beautiful. Well, may God bless that study to us. Let's just read one or two verses. Then the next day, Peter rose and went along with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And may God bless his word to us. Let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to give us faith to believe all of the prophets and to be able to see what the prophets have written.